So why do we do this Sunday school? Not just this lesson or this topic, but why do we have Sunday school at all? Why is it essential or necessary, or even is it essential or necessary? And I would say to you that if you come regularly to the worship here at Smyrna Presbyterian Church, morning and evening, then I would say that you are getting everything that you need for life and godliness. That the worship of God is sufficient for our faith. I think it's sufficient to build up. It gives us the spiritual well-being for our soul and for our life. Through it, you have all the means of grace. So if we had to kind of close everything down, like we recently had to with the COVID few years ago, we would not shut down worship, because we truly believe that if we do not worship as a church, then we cease to be the church, right? That is the most critical and important aspect of what we do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this often, but the worship is the hub of everything. And everything else we do is the spokes that come out of that, okay? So I'm not saying that those spokes aren't important. They are. So when we think about Bible study, we think about fellowship, we think about prayer meetings, we think about ministry, we think about service to the saints and to our communities. Again, all of those, I think we can find scriptural implications of them and applications of that work, and it's part of what the church should be doing. But it comes out of the aspect of worship. And so when you think of your life, when we think about the ministry of the church, the Lord's Day worship is that which is most important. So how does Sunday school, what y'all are doing here this morning, how does that play into what we are trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish as a church? Well, I think of Sunday school as kind of like specialized training, okay? I don't know how many of you were in the military, but even if you weren't, I wasn't. I think this analogy would still make sense to most of us. When you're in the military, what's the first thing that you go off to? Basic training, right? So you get the very basics of what you need to be a soldier or a sailor or airman, right? But that's not where they keep you. Typically, what they do after that basic training is that you go into a specific field. You get specialized training in one area, and that area is going to distinguish you from the other, you know, soldiers or other airmen or other sailors. Sunday school is kind of like that. It's a specific time for us to go and specialize in one area, a specific area of study. And so typically what we do here, and I'm not saying this is the only way, but I think it's been a good practice for us, is that Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we're going through books of the Bible, expositionally, which means that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It has us to have a full diet of God's Word. Typically in the morning, it's the New Testament. Typically in the evening, it's the Old Testament. So we're getting the whole counsel of God's Word. Sunday school, we do more of a topical type study, where we're looking at one aspect or another of theology of the Bible and seeing what the scripture has to say about it. So we really want to kind of mine the depths of those certain areas within Sunday school to a degree that you don't necessarily always get to in an expositional study. You know, when you're doing expositional, you'll be able to touch on a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You get to hear what the whole Word of God says, but you don't always get to, you know, say, hey, this is what all of the Scripture says on this topic. But in Sunday school, we have the opportunity to do that and hope to mine some of the depths of it. So when we do so, we really think that can shape your church, because we kind of take the core of the church body, which is you all, and attempt to build you up to, in many ways, be specialized. So I don't know that you can call yourself special ops, but if you'd like to, I'm not going to stop you, okay? If y'all want to think of yourself as the Green Berets or whatever, the SEALs of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, you go for it, all right? Just, Kevin, don't dress up in camo, okay? But we are thankful for you to be here and be a part of this, and is really one of the reasons why we want to do this. And so when we were thinking about, all right, what's the next topic of study? Danny and I were thinking about this my coming off my sabbatical. We were originally thinking before going into this that we were going to look at a study on kind of end times, Revelation, and that would be a helpful and good study, and maybe that would be for another time. I was trying to think, you know, what is it that we need as a church, and how can we give some specialized time and training to that? And I thought about this aspect of the one another commands. And I just think it's a very critical time in the life of our church, where there's a lot of change, there's a lot of growth, there's new people coming every Sunday, and it's easy to forget the essentials. It's easy to forget the basics of what the Lord is calling us to. And so in many ways, this is a football moment, okay, for Smyrna Pres, that this study is essentially saying this is what we're called to be as a church. And it's very important that we understand that, and it's very critical to the life and the nature of the church and what it means to be a church. Because we don't want to just be a church in name only, okay? We don't want to just be a church because the sign out front says this is a church. We want people to come in and say, no, this is the church. This is what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're just a church in name only, if we're not acting like a church, then we are being hypocritical. And we do not want to be hypocrites. Jesus says this of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27, and it's a stinging rebuke. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That is a stinging rebuke. And we do not want that to be true of us, especially since we just painted our church white, right? We don't want to be a whitewashed tomb, right? By the way, doesn't the paint colors look good, right? We're grateful for that. Committee who picked it out did a really good job. The names of which will be held anonymously, okay? So if you don't like the paint colors, that's fine. You can come to me, tell me, blame me. I'll tell you I picked out the paint colors, all right? If you like the paint colors, you can come tell me, and I'll let you know I had nothing to do with the paint colors, all right? But I will let the people know who did that. The people of the church are appreciative. We do want the outside of our church to look good, right? And the deacons do a great job with that on the outside as well as the inside. When people come and experience the church, we hope that the inside, meaning the people of the church, is even greater than what the outside exterior of it would look like. That would be that much more glorious. And so we want people to truly experience the church being the church. So if you have your Westminster Confession of Faith, I know probably y'all didn't bring that because you didn't thought we were over that. But let me just point out a couple things and it'll kind of lead into our study this morning. So chapter 25, Pastor Myers went over this a couple weeks ago, but chapter 25 is of the church, and I'm not going to read it, but when you go through these paragraphs, It talks about the distinction between the visible and invisible church. It talks about the ordinances of the church. Talks about how the visible church has always been imperfect. In fact, it says that it's subject to both mixture and error, and yet how Christ still blesses his church, how Christ is still the head of his church, and that God is still using the means of his church to advance his kingdom. Essentially, it's saying this is what the church is, and this is what the church is about. And everything, obviously, in here is right and true and comes out of Scripture, and you can see all this different scriptural proofs on the bottom of it. But when you read that, you might think, yes, that's true, but it seems like there's something missing or something lacking. In other words, it defines what the church is, but you don't really get to have the experiential aspect of what the church is about. Okay? It's like, and I've used this analogy before, it's kind of like defining mother as the woman who gave birth to you. Okay, is that technically right? Is technically right? But who would be satisfied with that definition? It seems very kind of cold, very black and white, has no aspects of the care of a mother, a love of the mother, empathy of a mother, just that aspect of the motherly nature of what it means to be a mother, which we would definitely want to include in a definition. Well, the same is true with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that's why I think the divines, when they wrote this, you know, they didn't just write chapter 25 and then just kind of move on, which I appreciate. The next chapter, if you turn over the page, is the communion of saints. So in other words, if I can put it this way, chapter 25 is the church explained, and then chapter 26 is the church experienced. And you need both of those, right? You need the explanation, but you also need the experience. There was a church in Greenville, the Smiths, Devin and Clarissa would know. And on their billboard, their little slogan was, "Cannot be explained, only experienced." And I always kind of had a chuckle about that because that wouldn't work in any other context, right? If you went to a restaurant and they put something in front of you and you go, "What is this?" And the waiter goes, "It can't be explained, only experienced." You'd go, "Well, let's explain first and then maybe I'll experience it, okay? I need explanation. I need some ability to know what's going on." So definitions, explanations are important, but we won't say it's fully sufficient. And so chapter 25 is the church defined, but chapter 26 gives the blessing of the church. And I think all of us know that, right? Whereas we might have a little bit more difficulty in giving the definition of a church or explaining what actually is the church, I think all of us would go, you know, but I could hopefully explain what the church has experienced, you know, the experience that I've had on the church. And I hope that's been a good one. I know that not everybody has had good church experiences, and the church has oftentimes, for many people, have created more hurt than help. But I hope that through this church, this ministry, and the other churches that you've been a part of, that it's been a good thing. And that's what we want people to experience, is that when people come that have no understanding of you know, or a very basic understanding of Christ or the Scriptures or even Reformed theology, come and show up and go, "You know what? I don't even know that I could, you know, spell Presbyterian, let alone know what it means, but there's something here, and I want to know more about it." And I think that happens both through the teaching and the preaching, as well as the fellowship of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want people to experience that aspect of what we are about and what we are doing. And not just for, you know, those that are non-Presbyterians. We want non-believers to come in. And Paul talks about that, I think, in the book of Corinthians, where, you know, they leave going, "Surely God is in this place." And I think that's experienced both the transcendence, the magnificence, the glory of God, as well as the imminence and the friendliness of the body of Christ that is experienced, that our God shows himself to be that through his church. So that's the task that is ultimately before us. So all of that was introduction, okay? So now that I got about 20 more minutes, let's dive into kind of the first aspect of this lesson. But when we look at chapter 26, notice what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. It says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. You hear what the divines are saying here is that when we first understand this aspect of one another, we have to understand what brings us together, what gives us the basis to be together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they are saying is that we need to understand first and foremost is that not that we're united to one another, we are, and it will talk about that. But first and foremost, we're united together in Christ, and that we are united in Christ, in him, that we have this aspect of the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In my sanctification class, I think it'll be this week or next week, we're going to kind of be looking at this passage from Romans chapter 6 because it's such a crucial part of our understanding of sanctification. Because if you remember, Paul's flow in the book of Romans is basically chapters 1 through 3 is that all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 4 and 5 is justification by faith alone, you know, looking towards Abraham and how he was justified by faith. And then chapter 6 gets into this aspect of sanctification, that now that we are justified in Christ, what does that mean? What does that reality look like on a daily basis? And so notice how Paul begins this discussion on essentially living the Christian life and says this, what shall we say then? This is verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we can keep on going on. But you read that phrase throughout this passage is that we are baptized into Christ. And this aspect of being with Christ, in Christ. In fact, so much so, it can say that we are baptized into his death. Now, I'm not going to get so much into why Paul uses that word baptized. But it's that aspect of identifying with Christ, that we are so wrapped up in Christ that when God the Father thinks of Christ, he thinks of us. And when he thinks of us, he thinks of Christ, that you cannot see the two apart anymore. That's why marriage, again, is such a perfect representation of the relationship, the covenant that we have with God, because when a man and a woman come together, what does it say? That the two shall become one flesh. That you can no longer think of them apart as just individuals, but they are brought together so covenantally in this union that they are seen as one. And again, that's a picture of what we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that when Paul talks about it here, he says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ was resurrected, you were resurrected with Christ. You know, Paul talks about the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's talking about the gospel. So we have this kind of spiritual and I would even say mystical union with Christ, that we cannot understand this salvation. We cannot understand the covenant apart from this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has made covenant with us, and through that covenant, he acts as our head, he acts as our representative, and therefore, when these things happen, they happened on your behalf. That was true of you being in Adam. That's why all of us were born in sin, but now in Christ, we are have the second Adam who now represents us, who represents us perfectly and righteously, okay? And so that's why this portion is so, we won't get into all of this, but, you know, this is why we look at it with the aspect of sanctification, because when he says, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You hear what Paul is saying throughout that passage, is that we have no longer any right to live for sin, because that was the old man. That was the man that was crucified and buried. But we are now living as the new man and the new woman that is raised in newness of life in resurrection power that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, sin should no longer have dominion or dominance over us. But this whole aspect of being in Christ, and that's true for us. It's true for us being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we understand who we are as the bride of Christ, as that analogy is used so often, that Christ and his bride are one, just as a bridegroom and his bride would be made one through marriage. And that makes truly all the difference. And so when we know this new reality, and what a glorious reality that is, right? We only know it in part here, because we still live in that struggle. That's why right after Romans 6 comes Romans 7, where Paul talks about, you know, the things that I want to do, I do not do, and the things that I do not want to do, those are the things that I do. And so we understand that battle of the old man and new man that is ongoing. And so therefore, we don't get to experience as much of that victory and that union with the Lord Jesus Christ as we want to. But one day we shall, right? And that will be the glorification, the consummation, as we talked about last week when we finished up the confession. But even though we don't experience it fully, we should experience it at least in part, right? And there should be a growing aspect of that your relationship in Christ, the sweetness of it, that union that you have with Christ is ever growing. And likewise, it should be experienced with one another, that if you are maturing in Christ, and hopefully the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is maturing, which hopefully we're always in that progressive aspect of sanctification, then the church also should be experiencing that, and you experiencing that with the church. And that's why this second part of the paragraph is so critically important. Notice what it says. First, all saints are united to Christ, but then it goes on to say, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. And so we see that because we're united to Jesus Christ, so too we are united to one another in love. That Christ loved us, and therefore we are to love one another. And that's where this chief aspect of the one another's comes out of. Danny will be teaching on this next week, that the chief one another is love one another, right? That is kind of the source of it all. It's the spring from which all the other one another commands flow from and demonstrate what it means to love one another. But we love one another because Christ has first loved us. And even goes on to say here in this paragraph, and we are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. You hear what they're saying? We don't oftentimes use this kind of language because it kind of comes across strong. But notice what it says. We are obliged to the performance. Meaning, this isn't just a if you want to. This is a command that you have to. That if we love God, then we absolutely have to love one another. There's no and ifs and buts about it, right? It's a part of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, John will say this in his epistle, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You hear what John is saying? If you're saying you have a connection vertically, but have no connection horizontally, then John is saying basically you're a hypocrite. Because if you have a relationship here, it ultimately demands you to have a relationship this way, horizontally with the body of Christ, with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, I wanted to start with this aspect of this connection with God and the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't start there and if we don't come back to that continually, then all of these one another commands just become laws, right? They just become commands. They just become duties. You know, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you can do this. And, you know, we as pastors can really pound people over the head with the do commands. And there are a lot of do commands, but they all ultimately flow out of what has been done command or the done precept of God's love and principle that we do this because it's been first done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ first did so that we can continue to do all that the scriptures command of us. And all of it flows, or we could say overflows, from Christ's love for us. So this is really what holds us all together. This is where we have that unity and the blessing of being connected to Christ, as well as being connected to one another, and becomes the basis for our unity. You know, I look around at a group like this, and I've said this before, and there's, you know, a lot of diversity on however you want to define that. If you want to define that, you know, ethnically, if you want to define that on the basis of demographics, if you want to, you know, on the basis of age, if you want to do it on the basis of hobbies or interests, you know, there's many things that we would say make us very different. But when we're in Christ, that is the ultimate thing that brings us all together and really has those other aspects fade into the background, right? I don't know about you. Well, I can probably guess what was on your TV yesterday on the opening of college football. You know, there's a lot of things on Saturday that divides us. But hopefully on Sunday, we have the ultimate thing that brings us together and unifies us. So we can, you know, give each other a hard time on who you root for on Saturdays. There's always room for sanctification, even there. So, but on Sunday, we have the greatest reason to be gathered together and gathered together in the mission and purpose of the church. And that's really what I want us to spend a lot of time on is that aspect of, you know, we have this mission and purpose statement. Perhaps you've seen it before. It's on the back of every bulletin. But it's the aspect that we want to know God and to grow as Reformed disciples and to show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses. And I think we as Presbyterians, you know, we can say a lot of good things about being Presbyterian and that we're thankful for. One of the greater weaknesses that I think we have is we do pretty well in the knowing and in the growing, but sometimes we have a hard time in the showing, the aspect of going forth as those servants and witnesses for the Lord and to be his not just his head, but his hands and his feet in this world. And if we are to understand what it means to show forth the love of Christ, truly we need to know these aspects of the one another commands. And, you know, they're not, and let me just say this too, just because I have a few extra minutes. When we think of that purpose statement, those aren't kind of stair steps, right? First you know, and then you kind of move up to the grow level, and then you can move up to the show level, right? That's not how we see this. We see this as very circular, meaning that we are constantly knowing, growing, and showing, right? That those all feed each other. That you can't take one apart from the other and be like, you know what, I'm a no Christian. I don't do the grow and show as much, right? No, you can't take one without the whole. They are constant, and they are part of what feed each other, right? And so we want to have this aspect of always having that propel us forward in our Christian life. And so that show is where, in many ways, the rubber hits the road, where Christ and Christianity, as I mentioned, is not just explained, but it really is experienced, which is important. I'll finish with this, and then I've got a couple minutes if anybody's got a question, or we can hit the donuts before the kids get to them, which if you don't do questions, there's a reward. So John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What a beautiful statement of our Lord. And reason why you want to be a part of this study is that because we really want to be disciples of the Lord. But again, we don't want to be disciples in name only. We want to demonstrate it by our love for one another. So we want to be a congregation and church that loves well, because we have been loved well through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thoughts, comments, questions? I was kidding about not asking questions so you can get to the donuts. So, yeah, Caleb.
With the showing aspect of Smyrna, what is some of the ways to grow Smyrna's outreach?
Excellent. This is where I turn it over to our missions and outreach chairman right here, Jordan Lee. You want to comment on that, Jordan?
Yeah, so we have a local school, North Park Elementary, that for a number of years we've been doing donating food and filling up their pantry. It's a lower income demographic. And so we've kind of tried to evolve that from just more of a drop off food to, hey, can we hand out the food? And Ellen is stepping into a role to play a big part with that this year. And we basically, there's 6 school breaks a year and we fill up the pantry, but we also kind of walk with each parent and help them get the food and then walk out to their car. And so we're trying to build relationships through that. We also have a first care women's clinic, pregnancy clinic here in Smyrna that we partner with, that we are, you know, trying to build that relationship to serve and love them. And then the other thing is, you know, we share a building with Covenant Christian School And I would say, Joel can correct me, but you know, they're a ministry of the church. And so we are trying to be more intentional about how do we show the love of Christ to the students, to the parents, to the teachers in intentional ways there. So those are some of the focus areas in terms of like local outreach and missions. But if anyone wants to learn more, interested, please let me know.
Yeah. And also, you know, I think we are always need to be reminded that we are constantly being sent out as salt and light into the world. And that's going to be our greatest witness. Not that we can't do things collectively as a church and shouldn't do that. We should. But, you know, you ministering to your coworkers, your neighbors, just living intentionally as a Christian is definitely what was most needed in the world today. And if there's ways that we can help partner with you in that, and even just small things like, hey, my neighbor who's a widow, you know, needs this or that, you know, let us know. Those are great opportunities that we'd love to partner up. So, oh man, we got hands all over the place. Let's go to Jabri first in the back.
This kind of ties into the last question, but what are some good ways that we can grow in our gifts and our graces and kind of pinpoint for us as individuals in the church?
Right.
What are our best ways to kind of be of service in that way?
Yeah, absolutely. Great question. Well, number one, I would say is part of it is you're doing it. You know, like when you come to teaching opportunities, this is where the Word of God, and hopefully not just the pastor, is confronting you with truth, showing these things to be true and be the Word of God. But also the Spirit of the Lord, I think, does give us different gifts. And I think the best way is just to, it's kind of like, you know, you can never learn to ride a bike until you start, you know, and you get on a bike and you start pedaling, and it's going to be a little wobbly at first, but then you start to catch the hang of it. And I think that's a part of it is, you know, you really can't explore your gifts and your graces until you kind of begin to explore your gifts and your graces by stepping out and beginning, and you begin to realize, hey, this is not only a real interest of mine, but I think this is a place that I can be of service. Or you do something, you go, I'm not so sure that's where my gifts are. And that's how you kind of begin to feel it out, as well as, you know, talk to those that know you well. If you're married, obviously your spouse probably knows you the best that can help you with that, as well as other leaders in the church. Jason.
So I was going to just build off of what you were saying as it relates to answering this question before. Real quick, by show of hands, who was not a member of Smyrna Presbyterian in 2019? So basically, you've come in 2020, 2021, and 2022. I think you can see the outreach already. By just doing what we're doing. Because half of this room and the very lion's share of the worship center is full of people who've come in the last 24 to 30 months. So I think our outreach is doing pretty bang up job. If we want to go by numbers alone and use that as a paddling back, I think we can see that. You know what? We're doing a great job by just loving on our neighbors, remembering names. I see you, John Rock, over there, and being kind. But just by doing those types of things, I think we've demonstrated by the show of hands the effectiveness of our outreach.
Perfect. Yeah. There's somebody over here. Yeah, Chip.
Back in 02, before a lot of you were born, we used to have a group that we called Body Life.
Right. That's exactly right. Yep.
Talking about in that area. A lot of it was some Armenian, I believe, but it was a good ministry there to one another and different homes and things of that sort. I'm excited about that.
Absolutely.
Giving it to
that
again.
Yeah. Rick, did you have something?
No, I was just pointing to
Chip. Okay, all right. Yeah, Radney. Radney and then Ed.
I know we have time constraints.
I want to give a shout out to Smyrna website team, the Know, Grow, and Show opportunities are on our website.
Mm-hmm.
So
that
might be nice for people who are looking for
opportunities
to know and grow and show.
Yeah, Clarissa, who does a lot of our behind the scenes work, is the one that's responsible for that. Ed?
Just real quickly about knowing what your gift is. When I was interviewed to teach, I remember a very wise administrator saying, if you're called to teach, you're already doing it in some fashion.
Yeah.
And I remember a pastor talking about a man who had a ministry to fixing failing churches. Well, before he was called to the pastorate, he was a mechanic. And so you're already doing, your giftedness is already coming out in some form.
Yeah.
And so that's an indicator of what you've been called to.
Yeah. Amen. Good point. Well, good discussion, everyone. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this time. And Lord, we pray that through this study that you'd bring about the conviction as well as the comfort that comes through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, as we examine these things, would we examine our hearts and our minds and apply them to us, Lord, first and foremost. And Lord, we do pray that we would be the church that you call us to be, that people would know that we are your disciples by our love and our love for one another. And Lord, we pray that this would be a productive time that would bear much fruit. For we pray it all in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. Be in prayer for our new members class that starts next week too. So I'll be in there with some of our new visitors and guests.
Cannot wait to tell Lisa I'm special op.
That's right.
Hey, brother.
Green Beret.
No, but I do appreciate that one thing you said about the whole thing, but that when Paul talks about, I know what not to do, but I know, so meaning that it just doesn't have dominion, rule over us.
Yeah, that's exactly
that
right.
We have died with Christ. Yes. We're still going to flop every day.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have rule.
That's right. Yep.
Dominating.
Yeah, we're putting it to death every day by God's grace through his mercy. So
I got to go buy me a camo. Thank you, buddy. Don't be surprised.
Put on a little face paint. Come to church.
I went to the dermatologist and they found the spot on me that had to freeze it off.
Oh my goodness.
So I started, I didn't put a band-aid on, and then I was like talking to people and they were like,
exactly. Well, that stands out too.
Yeah, I know, whatever.
Exactly.
I assume they look at a band-aid rather than something that looks like someone put a cigar out on my face. It's no big deal. It was just a precancerous spot. It wasn't like a whatever.
Yeah, okay. Good. Like, that wasn't as ugly.
I go in, dude. I go in every year.
I will now.
They do a full body.
Yeah. I will now.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, I try to do that too.
Yeah.
Being fair skinned. So.
So what do you? How do you dress at the beach?
What's that?
How do you dress at the beach? I'm gonna have on a white long sleeve shirt, hat.
Yeah.
The whole nine yards.
Right.
Anything exposed.
Yeah, I try to just get a good umbrella and stay under that. So.
Yeah, like 3 years ago, I started wearing one of those UV shirts.
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm just like, I'm a dad of four, and I'm in the dad zone, and I'm wearing a shirt in the water.
It's better than the cancer.
It is.
Hey, big man.
What's up, Mr. Bradford?
What you got here? What's this?
Heard you were at the Braves on Friday night.
Yeah.
We were there, too.
Oh, were you really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. We were there with our good friends. Yeah, the whole family was there. It was a good game.
Did they win Friday night?
Yeah. Five home runs.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Another one last night.
Right. Did you guys stay all the way to through the fireworks? Yeah.
It was for Benjamin's birthday.
Yeah.
It was great.
Yeah, that's what Danny told me.
I like a game like that with his home run, but I also like a 2-1 like last night.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
I do love that, too. Baseball's my favorite.
Yeah, it is. It's a fun sport.
I think we should have kept Solero.
Oh, I'm not going to hold it.
Is that his name?
Yeah, Jorge Solero. Yeah.
I think we should have kept him.
Yeah.
I'm not the...
He's... He would have dictated a little bit too much of that. That's so.
Don't they all?
Yeah, they do. They do. But you know, we've been able to raise him up through our farm league. I mean, you see the You see the Michael Harris and this other guy that's come up, Vaughn Grissom. It's like, oh yeah, let's. They're providing everything we need right now, so that's good.
I'll take being a bench player and make $300,000 a year.
That's it.
Yeah. I'll go up and strike out.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's why I always.
You don't grab it from her. See, this is what happens. It ends up in your hand.
Thank you, Dad.
You're gone.
Yeah.
Hey. Good morning. Oh, Chip is.
You doing okay?
Doing well. Yep. Thanks, man. Hey.
That was a good Mighty Life book. It's a book.
Yeah. Mighty Life?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was the phrase that was used. It's a good one. Really good one.
I'm looking forward to it. Oh, it's good. What do you think?
Yep. Good.
What's up, Jediah? How are you, buddy? Look at you with your bow tie. I love that. Man, I love that. You should go show Mr. Jason your bow tie back there. He'll be surprised. He'll be impressed.
That's why I love going after you, because you get to say, these are the passages Danny is going to teach and explain them.
Go back and rethink my lesson, see if I need to pick another passage.
No, man, I'm just setting you up. I'm just being like what Alan said. I'm just giving you the right. Alley-oop. You dunk it.
Joel said, let's just repeat that.
No, that was good.
Well, you know what? But you didn't stop this either, which I have a tendency to do.